This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
One of the clearest expressions of the conditions of the end times, that is, the end of the age, the time immediately preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ, is found in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he speaks to his ministry upstart and spiritual son, Timothy, and warns him of what is to take place and why he should be ready. And here's what he said. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, we're familiar with that term, perilous times. And the word perilous is telling us that something is that we're in peril if we don't understand the nature of the perilous times. So what does that look like from Paul's perspective? He said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away, because these kind of people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, that is one of the clearest expressions of the conditions, that is, the behavioral, attitudinal conditions of humankind immediately before the second coming. The other is in Romans chapter 1, where the same Apostle Paul says, look, when they supposed to know God and yet refuse to honor him as God, their foolish minds and hearts become increasingly darkened. And because they become increasingly darkened, they're not able to see straight, not able to understand, and so their world becomes very chaotic. And then things began to happen to their minds. They develop what is called a reprobate mind, one that actually turns against the word, the will, and the ways of God, even while supposedly naming the name of Christ. And so they embrace all kinds of behaviors that are contrary to the word, the will, and the ways of God and his creation ordinance. They begin to engage in the practice of homosexuality, men with men, women with women, lesbians, and all other forms of sexual perversion. He writes about that in Romans chapter 1. And then he says that pattern continues and deepens to the point where he concludes the passage with saying that even those who support or encourage or seem to back up, even though they're not participating in those behaviors, those who support them or encourage them are as guilty before God as those who engage in them. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. Almost everything else related to prophecy, related to the end times, has a geopolitical significance to it. Today, we're not focusing on the geopolitical. Today, we're focusing on the heart. We're focusing on behavior. We're focusing on the words of men's mouths and so on. And so I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And in fact, there may be some element today that might be convicting to you, and that's good. That's good. What happens is conviction is brought by the Holy Spirit to convict it of sin. That's one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit. But when we resist that conviction and don't respond to it positively, then we give the key to the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, to attack and accuse us, and he's called the accuser of the brethren. We don't want to give him any room for accusation, do we? And so taking heed to these warnings from the Apostle Paul concerning the nature of our attitudes and behaviors and speech and so on in the end times is going to be critical for all of us. We need to be prepared to understand that this is what is going on. I remember I guess it was maybe 15 years ago now, as I was leaving Chicago Airport, O'Hare Airport, there was a big billboard on the side. I think it was one of those big 60-foot billboards. And here's what it said. Me, me, me. That's all it said. Me, me, me. And I was thinking, you know, for a good 10 years before that, we were talking about the me generation. But now this is talking about the me, me, me generation. And then after that came selfies, the selfie generation. And people were even engaging in highly risky behavior to take pictures, selfies, in order to promote themselves on the internet or in so-called social media that was not social at all, that was all designed to focus on self and me. And many of those people actually fell to their deaths because of their hyper desire to expose themselves to the media through selfies. And so all of this is characteristic, profoundly characteristic, of exactly what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Does this all sound pretty familiar? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, saying you believe in God or believe in Jesus, but then live your life according to your own selfie intentions. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So as we continue here today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at one aspect of what I call social isms. Now, in my book, Seduction of the Saints, there is a whole section dealing with the isms of our time. I call them false gospels for synthetic times. Times where it's kind of, we're living in times where things are very artificial and pretense is big. It seems that the combined forces of government and law and business and philosophy and religion have increasingly sought to market the false as genuine. So the very spirit of our times is what business gurus have called the fake real. I know that sounds strange, sounds weird, but that's exactly what Time Magazine had on its cover story, the 10 ideas that are changing America. And one of those was synthetic authenticity, if you can believe it. Synthetic authenticity. But as Christians, we're to avoid deception and remain pure, and we have to identify the ways in which our thoughts, our ideas, and philosophies begin to govern and change our thinking away from that which God intends. So we want to focus on some of those here today on Viewpoint. In order to begin, we need to start by looking at the nature of isms. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
What is an ism? Well, we need to answer that question before we can talk about, well, social isms. And we're going to talk about social isms in the balance of the program here today on Viewpoint, and our viewpoint will determine destiny, our viewpoint concerning these. And so we need to have discernment concerning what these things are. But basically, there are five different kinds of isms categorized. One is science isms. another of social isms, another of political isms, another of religious isms, and another global isms. They're all isms, and an ism is a belief system. It is a system of alleged truths that are not necessarily true, but they are beliefs. For instance, you have, in the religious realm, you have Buddhism and Hinduism and Mormonism. See? And scientism, even within the Christian realm. And so these are all religious isms. Then we have political isms like globalism, or actually communism, for instance, and fascism. These are isms. Socialism is, these are all belief systems within the realm of politics. But today we're looking at social isms. So as in the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools who changed the truth of God into a lie. So in the name of wisdom, in the name of, shall we say, we know better and we're modern now and we have everything that we need and we understand how things work, ignoring what God has said, we develop, therefore, a variety of isms, social isms. So it's the nature of isms themselves to convert a nugget of truth into a full-fledged, shall we say, gospel. By identifying, embracing that nugget of truth, the human mind, your mind and mine and our heart, find it easy then to embrace and justify all kinds of perversions, departures from the original truth. Sometimes those departures are subtle, but often they're very dramatic, but they're always seductive. And departures from truth are seductive precisely because there is within us, every one of us, you, me, all of us, a certain unspoken will to be deceived. And that's why this is a major section in my book called Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. So I want to make the book available to you. Many of you have it. Some might have it and have never read it, which you need to do because that's why you have it. And you don't have to read it all at one time. I write in such a way that you can read in small sections. You can decide anywhere from, say, 5 minutes to 15, 20 minutes at one time. And you will understand exactly what's being said, and you won't feel the pressure of having to devote too much time at any particular moment of time because you just don't have the time. So give the time that you have, and I think it will be well worth your time to put the word time in its proper place. So get a copy of the book. It's an $18 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Now, just the imagery on the front of the book is so classic, just amazingly classic. A bride, one side of the cover shows a bride dressed in her white gown, which is what we expect. The other side shows the bride dressed in a black gown. And kind of offset. So when you look at the cover, your eyes tell you there's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. And you don't initially discern it. But that's why the cover is intended to, shall we say, well, unfold deeply in our minds and our hearts, even subconsciously, what it means to discern deception and seduction. So make sure you get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints. Many have said it's one of the most important books that they have ever, ever read. Life-changing, by the way. All right, well, let's take a look at some of these social isms, because that's what we're here to talk about here today. And the social isms are all rooted in our outlook or viewpoint on the world that places man at the center of the universe. Please be aware, that's the fundamental truth of the matter. Social isms all put man at the center. Not God, but man. Therefore, God is at the best, shall we say, parenthetical to the driving force of these social isms, and therefore is made either irrelevant or irreverently rejected. That's what happens. Yet they all purport to provide answers to the social needs of each one of us, humankind, forming an environment for a variety of religious and spiritual viewpoints that reject, either in whole or in part, the fullness of the truth and gospel of Christ once delivered to the saints. So these social isms include communism, socialism, fascism, Freudianism, emotionalism rooted in psychology, feminism, hedonism, and humanism. But humanism is the one that undergirds all of the others. That's the foundation belief system, ism, that underlies all the other social isms. So what is that? What does hedonism or humanism look like? Well, it's a way of thinking about man and women and their place on earth. Humanists, whether religious or secular, emphasize this present life rather than the hereafter. So man, therefore, is the center of the humanist universe. Well, an awful lot of our teachers and preachers these days are preaching a humanistic kind of gospel. Now, Jesus was interested in human beings, don't get me wrong. And he was interested in whether or not we should live in health and a measure of prosperity that would allow us to fulfill all of the requirements that he has for each one of us in our life and an abundance for every good work. But not the kind of prosperity gospel that has been promulgated for the past 40, 50 years that put all the focus on what I can get, not what I can give, not what God wants me to be, but rather what I can get. So it's all pragmatism. It's all about helping me to feel good at the moment. But that isn't what God is about. God isn't about helping me to feel good at the moment. It's helping me to be good at the moment and to prepare by faith and live by faith for the future, now and for the future. So the fact that man is the center of the religious humanist world view creates an immediate tension with the revealed word of God. Jesus said, for instance, the great commandment, the commandment of overarching importance is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. An issue out of that great commandment is the expression of it. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. We all know that. But if I subtly drift and begin to choose to elevate love of man over love of God, then I find myself not only at variance from God's truth, but will becoming an unwitting participant in the tide of unintended consequences that flows from every deception. Many humanists, however, they're not religiously oriented in their humanism, but rather embrace humanism as an alternative to a creator. For instance, Julian Huxley, that name might ring a bell to you, the first director of the United Nations UNESCO, stated, we must develop a world religion of evolutionary humanism. Well, in there, he declared his intention to avoid a creator carrying the corresponding religious obligation to obey him. So the secular humanist has developed a new faith rooted in a false gospel of evolutionary humanism. So evolution itself is the foundation of humanism. In denying a creator God, man then is exalted above the creator, beholden to no one but himself. Man, in effect, becomes God. He's the ultimate selfie. That's exactly what happened with Satan in the heavens. He was the greatest, most beautiful created being, and he decided that he was so great that he was going to be equal with God. So he was the ultimate selfie. He was the one who manifested the attitude of the end times before the earth was even created. He was the ultimate self. He said, I will become like the Most High God. I will ascend to the heights of the north, the Temple Mount. So what's happened now is when people acting under their humanistic belligerence toward the very concept of a creator, then they collectivize their conviction through democracy, the power of the people, and they feel empowered to enforce that conviction by whatever means they can come up with upon the shrinking remnant of true Christian believers who don't share their views. Does that sound familiar? And that enforcement begins with so-called education and ends ultimately with extermination. That's what the scriptures make clear in Revelation 13 and 14. So, interestingly, the American Humanist Association, formed by John Dewey, you remember him, the founder of American Public Education, together with his cohort? Yeah, together they formed America's Public Education. And so he formed the Humanist Magazine in 1933 and the Humanist Manifesto. And they all appeared about the same time as the natural outflow of the support for Darwinism issued into the 20th century. So here's one of the first tenets or beliefs of the Humanist Manifesto. We believe that the universe was not created, it evolved. The second tenet declared, we believe that man was not created, man evolved. That reduces mankind to nothing but an advanced animal with no obligation to restrain his passions or proclivities. It further replaces the gospel of salvation from sin with the new and alternative gospel of the survival of the fittest. Interesting, isn't it? So, the Humanist Society, the American Humanist Society, we shouldn't be surprised that John Dewey was known as the father of American public education as well. And that's what's happened. He intended to use American public education as the means of ushering in the spirit of humanism, godless humanism, a new gospel for a new age. That's what he did. He's been pretty successful. It's taken a long period of time for all that to happen, but we see how it's been happening, hasn't it? It's like the fog that comes in on little cat feet. Comes in gradually, then all of a sudden you realize you're surrounded with it. Now what am I going to do? I can't see straight. So this humanism breeds, you might call, utopian offspring. So humanism, at the root, is a socialism that always spawns utopian offspring that promise to bring salvation to the world by providing an alternative to the second great commandment, and that is, love your neighbors yourself. Humanism, because it rejects the scripture's authority as to the attitudes and actions that enable followers of Christ to love their neighbor, has invented a fertile alternative utopian means to spin a thread from the true gospel of Christ into the fabric of new versions of love. And these include the economic and political systems of socialism, communism, fascism. And humanists find it necessary to take a thread of truth from love thy neighbor as thyself, and then they spin it into a counterfeit garment of love yourself that does not biblically fit a true Christian believer. And that's Freudianism in its multiplied manifestations of popular psychology. So since socialism, communism, fascism, and feminism not only seek to define and dictate social order, but also operate as a major political and economic system or viewpoints, we're going to take a look at each one of these separately in the balance of the program. So I'm glad, again, that you've joined us. We're laying out a foundation here. I hope if it's hard for you to grasp what we're saying here in the first half of the program, I urge you to go back and pick the program up on the website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Bring a friend along, listen to it together, and then have something to discuss. I think it'll be a very meaningful discussion. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, on the front page are two great videos. First, an interview and discussion of Chuck's book, Out of Egypt. Also, a great TV interview with Chuck regarding his book, Seduction of the Saints. Much more videos, a For Pastors Only section, and also you can view Chuck's weekly teachings. All at his website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. Also on Chuck's website, listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast. Listen to the archives. Maybe you missed a program. Check it out at saveus.org. Also, there are some great resources, hospitality information, also information about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, newsletters, articles, prophecy, prayer and revival information, all at saveus.org.
Does psychology actually come to man's rescue when repentance and the hearing of the Word of God by faith seems to fail? Have we actually, maybe not so subtly, shifted our confidence to counseling over Christ? And what do counselors do? Well, it depends on the counselor. But a counselor is supposed to develop and proceed with wisdom, not just hear you spout your thoughts and feelings, but to provide a wise response to it to help correct misunderstandings, misapprehensions, and so on in your thinking or in your behavior that are creating the problem that brings you to the counselor. But that's not necessarily the way it works with Freudianism. Well, Freudianism is kind of like a blanket term. Obviously, it comes from a fellow by the name of Sigmund Freud. And in a Christian college, I studied psychology in 1963, and was quite fascinated with a lot of the different things that I was learning there. Not only about Freud, but about Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow and all of these fellas who were supposed to be, and Pavlov's dogs, of course, and all of those things that were characteristic of the development of modern psychology. Well, I was majoring in that. I thought, oh, wow, this is pretty cool. I'm going to major in that. But by the end of my junior year, I discovered and came to the conclusion, this is not truth. And this is not going to enable me to fulfill God's calling on my life because it's not true. It's a bunch of man's theories and feelings and philosophies that are all wedded together to try to give some alternative hope to humankind when they reject God's hope. And so my senior year in college, believe it or not, instead of taking more courses in psychology, I went to a junior college and I took a course in business law and a course in accounting. Why? Because they were based on something solid. They were based upon the numbers don't lie, and also law is an important thing, very important to God. And so I decided I would experiment and expose myself to those, and business law actually grabbed my mind and my heart, the whole idea of law, and ultimately 9 years later led me to begin the practice of law in 1975. 20 years of practicing law instead of practicing psychology. Now, there are things about what I learned about psychology that I'm even sharing with you today. But it's helped me to understand the deception that comes from the world of psychology. And by the way, I've had some very, very good friends, who have become psychologists and even doctors in psychology. And one of them headed up one of the largest ministries in the world, having gotten this kind of doctorate from USC. But the reality is, Ultimately, these things do not change lives from God's viewpoint. Now, let's take a look at Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx and Charles Darwin. Here's what Martin Marty, who is a church historian, said about these three major thinkers of the 19th century. He said, Charles Darwin, Karl Marx, and Sigmund Freud are God killers. That's what he said. Freud, known as the father of psychoanalysis, wrote in a letter back in 1918, why did none of these devout religious create psychoanalysis? Why did one have to wait for a completely godless Jew to create it? He was talking about himself, a godless Jew. So psychology, and by the way, my emphasis is not on Jew, that's what he said. Psychology is known as the science of human behavior. In truth, it's the study of the psyche, that is the study of the soul, the soulless nature of man, mind, will, and emotions. But what we know for sure is that science isn't necessarily pure. A man's science, contrary to popular belief, largely defined and directed by preconceived beliefs and viewpoints. And those underlying beliefs and viewpoints establish theories. Those theories define the methods of study and testing and often determine what is or not researched and become the environment in which the conclusions are drawn and practices performed. And so the world of psychology and psychoanalysis is rooted in the seedbed of Freudianism and no different than other sciences that are based upon theories. So, there's so much more that we could talk about here, but Freud came under the influence as a medical student of Dr. Ernst Bruchet, who was an evolutionary psychologist who was committed to Darwin's view of man. So Darwin had removed humankind from the kingdom of God, placing him in the animal kingdom. So Bruchet's philosophy of science left no room for the spiritual, for the design, or for ultimate purposes. All that could be either seen or known, experienced, was merely matter in motion. Animalism. So man had no free will. So at root, Freudianism, in its common modern expressions of psychological study, counseling, therapy, and the human potential movement, was an effort to explain man's behavior and correct his misbehavior by alternative means from those clearly expressed in God's word. So having fundamentally rejected God as creator, the Bible carried no authoritative weight whatsoever with those folk, being relegated to nothing more than antiquated ideas expressed by unenlightened primitive man. So psychology came to the rescue. Guilt from sin no longer required confession of sin and repentance, but denial and massive injections of self-esteem. Now, this may sound a little strange, but you remember Dr. Robert Schuller, who had the hour of power and created the Crystal Cathedral there in Southern California. You know, he wrote a book called Self-Esteem. His whole ministry was characterized by not the gospel of salvation, but the gospel of Freudianism and self-salvation through self-esteem. He said directly, it's abuse to tell people that they're sinners. They just need more self-esteem. Now, friends, that was back in the 1970s and 1980s. No wonder a bumper sticker came out along about that time that said, screw guilt. Remember that? How could that be possible? It's because a total rejection in our culture of the whole concept of God's salvation, which implied that we were all guilty as sin and under a death penalty, and we needed to be saved from it. So then even sin and salvation became less and less and less preached in our churches, starting in the church growth movement of the 1970s in Southern California, then spread all over the country. And by the 1990s, it deteriorated more into the seeker-sensitive movement that was all about Christianized selfies. Are we making any sense here? It's all about the self. So the music in the churches, the so-called worship music, was not necessarily worship of God. It was worship of the self and our feelings. But guilt didn't go away, because there was no repentance, no cleansing from sin. So it was a gospel of pleasure-seeking. Pleasure-seeking. So during the first 6 decades of the 20th century, psychological theories all abounded along those lines. All were godless. All of them were godless. Freud called religion an illusion, viewing it as one of the society's worst restrictions. He said man's fundamental struggle isn't sinful rebellion against the will of a holy God, but rather a struggle for expression between the id, the ego, and the superego. In other words, all about the inward thoughts of the mind. So, experience then became the highest authority. B.F. Skinner, famous psychologist, said in his book Beyond Freedom and Dignity, the idea of human freedom is a myth. The myth of the inner man who is somehow independent of the controlling influences of environment. Eric Fromm wrote about humanistic ethics based on the principle that only man himself can determine the criteria for virtue and sin, not some authority transcending him. And Carl Rogers declared, experience is for me the highest authority. Neither the Bible nor the prophets, neither Freud nor research, nor the revelations of God nor man can take precedence over my direct experience. And you know how far this has gone? Oh, I write about it, have written about it. Just a few years ago, leaders, evangelical leaders and Catholic leaders and so on, went to the Vatican. And even a theologian from Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, they all went there to the Vatican to talk about how to create this new globalized religion. And they made the determination that they no longer could rely upon preaching sin and salvation, truth in that regard. But from now on, they would rely upon experience, in other words, feelings, as being the final authority for truth. Are you beginning to get the picture here? That's where we are. No wonder Paul said, these are perilous times. You can't even believe how perilous they are. And they're becoming more perilous by the day. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
If you don't already have a copy of my book, Seduction of the Saints, you need to get one immediately. How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. I'm just sharing with you some distilled thoughts from one very short chapter that goes to the very heart of what has happened in our culture, what's happened and what we have spread all over the world in our music, in our teaching of the word, or lack thereof, in the revision of the gospel of truth that was designed to save people from their sin, and instead we preached a gospel to save them from the consequences of their sin without confession of sin and repentance. It's pretty amazing. Talk about a sleight of hand. That's real spiritual warfare, friend, is discerning the truth in all of this. So by the 1970s, the theology of psychology had invaded our churches from coast to coast. Jesus was still, he was still proclaimed as Savior, but self had become king. Feelings increasingly trumped faith. The encounter movement in the world found willing adherents from the pulpit to pew. Truth became relatively irrelevant. Therapists emerged as the new high priests of American culture. And what therapists said about serving one's feelings superseded what God said about living obediently in faith. So experience then became the ultimate arbiter of truth, mediated by fleeting and fickle feelings. So pastors and parachurch leaders gradually but willingly redefined the faith. The God is love movement distorted the character of God's self-revelation, ignoring his truth, justice, and judgment, while overemphasizing his love and mercy. So the church was seduced by psychology's man-centered theology, sacrificing moral purity before God to curry favor with men. So sin no longer separated us from God or our fellow man. Self-esteem replaced self-denial. Preaching righteousness became a relic, and we no longer needed to be saved from sin, but rather healed from the consequences of sin. Christ had become our mascot, and the culture had become our master. Let that sink in for a bit. The book, again, friends, Seduction of the Saints. And this is just one small manifestation. The purpose of this book is to help us amid the very condition, the very environment that the Apostle Paul said would be most characteristic of our times. Perilous times. Men lovers of their own selves, boasters, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, and so on. That's where we are, in our churches. The church has prostituted her soul for the spiritually salacious offerings of a false salvation in order to savor Satan's tantalizing offer that she should be his gods. So here's what Dr. Paul Vitz had to say. He is an associate professor of psychology at New York University, and he wrote a book called Psychology as Religion. Here's what he said. Psychology has become a religion, a secular cult of the self. More specifically, contemporary psychology is a form of secular humanism based on the rejection of God and the worship of self. So, get a copy of the book. You're not going to be disappointed. It helps to apply the Word of God in ways that we might not otherwise think about it, particularly in the kind of religious and quasi-spiritual environment that is being promoted in many of our churches and on the air. $15 will put the $18 book in your hands. It's on the website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Add $6 for postage and handling. We'll get it in your hands. It'll be so well worth every penny that you put into it. You see, when feelings become Lord, faith is given short shrift. So feelings actually have replaced faith. So psychology is an opposing faith. It kind of surreptitiously seeks to deliver a mortal blow to your own Christian faith. Here's what a psychiatrist said. He said, the human relations we now call psychotherapy are, in fact, matters of religion, and that we mislabel them as therapeutic at great risk to our spiritual well-being. It's not merely a religion that pretends to be science. It actually is a fake religion that seeks to destroy true religion. I mean, how clear does it have to get? Psychology is self-centered and man-centered. It exalts our feelings and emotions over our faith. It declares the lordship of the soul, mind, will, and emotions over the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. And it's led to nothing more than pain and agony in our culture, authenticating everything that God says he hates, including divorce. How could the divorce rate among our pastors have become the second highest of all professions? How could our country, supposedly under God, have become the most divorcing country in the world and have more fatherless children than any other country in the world? How is that possible? How is it that cohabitation has replaced marriage as the principal relationship between a man and a woman? How is it that about 65 to 70 million American babies have been killed intentionally by their mothers, their fathers, their doctors, and their grandparents? How is it that 70% of all black children are aborted? How is it that 70% are born out of wedlock of black children? How is that possible? They go to church every Sunday. How is it that only 16% of the children in our nation's capital have both parents living in a home? You see, what we're talking about here is something that's dead bang serious. And if you think it only is serious with relate to the social issues of our time, just think how serious it is with regard to the spiritual issues of our time as related to our relationship with the God who made and preserved us a nation. Consider these contrasts. Psychology is man-centered, the Bible is God-centered. Psychology is self-centered, the Bible is God and other-centered. Psychology said man's basic need is to be happy. The Bible declares man's basic need is to be holy. Psychology said man's primary need is to be healed. The Bible says man's primary need is to be saved. Psychology says the root of man's problem is his environment. The Bible says the heart of man's problem is his heart. Psychology teaches man is basically good. The Bible teaches man is basically sinful. So what we're looking at here is last day selfishness, isn't it? And that kind of selfishness is spread like a poison. It's leavened the whole lump. Of almost everyone's life in one way or another that's listening to this program today. Your family, your congregation, your city, your nation, the whole world. That's what we're dealing with. So it's another way to put it, it's hedonism versus holiness. Hedonism, an ancient belief system and philosophy, lies at the heart of modern psychology. Hedonism is also embraced by humanism. Hedonism is the unfettered pursuit of happiness as man's highest goal, his life objective. So it's pleasure seeking. That's what it's all about. Not purity seeking, pleasure seeking. And hedonism is now the reigning philosophy of American life and Western civilization. So God has been replaced by me. And that's exactly what Satan promised Adam and Eve. You should be as gods. He's very clever, friends. He's seductive. No wonder Jesus said that the number one thing characterizing the end times would be deception. So here's, I have a question for you. Have you been seduced? For some, deception remains subtle. For others, it's very substantive. But for everybody, it's sinister. It's defiled our purity, redefined our purpose, distorted or even destroyed our eternal hope, and the self cannot save. Therapy is not a substitute for obedience to God's truth. Feelings do not replace faith. The soul is not the alter ego of your spirit, for we are body, soul, and spirit. And experience will never supersede the eternal word of God that abides forever. Do you agree with that? Have you experienced the tension between hedonism and holiness in your life? I'm sure you have, because it's like the air we breathe. How has the normalization of psychology among the people changed the practical theology of the church? Have you seen it? Have you heard it? Have you sensed it? Maybe you didn't know quite how to put your finger on it, but today we did. So again, let's reacquaint ourselves with the Apostle Paul said in his warning to Timothy. Remember, this is probably the clearest expression of the condition of the hearts and minds of the people on the planet before the second coming of Jesus Christ. We were supposed to be preparing ourselves even as Christ is pure. Where we're supposed to be preparing ourselves as a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. So here are the words. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, a lot of God talk, but denying the power and salvation thereof. Turn away from them, said Paul. These people resist the truth. They have corrupt minds and are reprobate concerning the faith, ever learning, and never really able to come to a knowledge of the truth that changes their lives. Dear friend, it's been over 30 years that we've been talking together, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective, and today was no different. We don't make any excuses for being straightforward. I can't see the whites in your eyes, so I'm not really shooting at you. We're just sharing the truth that will make the changes that are necessary in our lives if we're willing to embrace them. If is the biggest little word in the Bible. Every promise of God is conditioned on it. Every promise of God, including salvation itself. Similarly, every promise of God is conditioned on us walking in the fear of the Lord, including salvation itself. You see, the ifs of the Bible are all conditioned on whether we truly walk in the fear of the Lord. And that's where our hope lies. Not the fear of man, not the fear of the psychologist, not the fear of those who want to superimpose the lordship of feelings upon each one of us that want to walk by faith. As the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. $15 will put the $18 book in your hands. It's a life-changing book. Oh, lots of information, but it's all for transformation. And you will love it. Get a copy on the website, saveus.org. Become a partner, friends. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. It's a tough business here. Very challenging. Come on board. Let's work on this together to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.